Today's lectionary presents us with a universal truth to the human experience. These passages are exactly why I always say that the text of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Gospels, and the New Testament are writings that are living documents. When we repeat doctrinal statements that reference the living God, we're talking about the God who is still speaking with us today. God did not suddenly go quiet when the compilers of the Gospel writers and the Bible put the back cover on. Nobody has that kind of power over God speaking. You may recognize some common life experiences in today's passage. If you do, I hope you also recognize the words of the living God speaking the good news to you as well. So let's jump right in. In the first reading today, we're introduced to the prophet Jeremiah. In this first chapter, we learn that Jeremiah is young in age. It sounds like he feels maybe inadequate to the job he's called to do. Perhaps he's been told by others that he's not capable of such a role, and then he believed those messages that other people said. You tell me, does that ring true? We read his argument in verse 6 and God's response in verse 7. He says, "But the Lord said to Jeremiah, 'Do not say, I am only a boy.'" Jeremiah is lucky to have heard such an affirmation directly from God. Would that we could all be so fortunate. How often have you received the message from the world that says that you're only a boy, or you're just a girl, or you're too young, or you're too old, or not smart enough, or not fast enough, or in any number of other ways unqualified for something, regardless of your proven capabilities? I reckon there's only one thing worse than being told you're not good enough, and that's to believe it. We might categorize this generally as sin. When we talk about sin, what we mean is that which separates us from our relationship with God. Sin can take the form of any number of things, of course, but the bottom line is that it becomes an obstacle to developing our human-divine relationship. You see, God cares deeply about every part of us. Faith, of course, but also our body, mind, and spirit, our interests and our passions and our concerns. God desires to be part of our everyday life. As we have been made in God's own image, we know that God has a vested interest in us. That alone should be affirming. But sometimes we forget, or we become distracted by the opinions of others. Jeremiah doesn't realize it yet, but he'll soon become one of the major prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's no small accomplishment. He's able to do such a thing because he listens to the affirmations of the living God more than to the opinions of the people around him who try to diminish his capabilities by trying to convince him that he is only a boy. Luckily for us, Jeremiah was able to redirect his attention toward the source of all love. The psalmist also does an important thing in the verses that we read today. The poem starts out with statements of need. There's a great concern there, though we don't know exactly what. It doesn't really matter, though, because we've all found ourselves crying out for help at one point or another. We can relate. The psalmist issues a plea to God. "Be my strong rock, a castle to keep me safe. Deliver me from the hand of the wicked." Clearly, this is a person under a great deal of stress. But then an important thing happens. The psalmist recalls his lived experience of his human-divine relationship. We read, I have been sustained by you ever since I was born. From my mother's womb, you have been my strength. Something happens as the psalmist engages God in prayer. There's a reminder of the promise of the covenant that began before the psalmist was even born. The human-divine relationship is constant, reliable, eternal. At the end of the psalm passage today, the psalmist carries onward, confident with the living God. In the gospel, we witness a woman who approaches Jesus. Luke gives us only a little description of what she looks like. Her spine is crooked, and it's been that way for many years. We don't know why or how that happened. Luke gives us no indication of her motive or reason for approaching Jesus. She says nothing. We make a lot of assumptions about the woman in this passage, but nowhere are we given any tangible evidence to support what we might project onto her life story. The only accurate thing that we can say about the woman in the gospel is that she actively engaged in her human-divine relationship. We know this because Luke tells us that she approached Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath. In the place reserved for strengthening our understanding of the covenant, the synagogue, on a day reserved for resting in the care of God, the Sabbath, a woman steps toward Jesus, the incarnation of the one true Almighty God. That's relationship. If the woman had no interest in a human-divine relationship, she would not have put forth the effort into being at that specific place at that specific time. The woman was there because connecting with God, maintaining and building upon that relationship was important to her. What Jesus does for her is indicative of God's care for us. God sees that the life of one of God's own can be made better. She doesn't ask to be healed. God does so because she and God are in a relationship. We aren't privy to what God may be sending her off to do next, as we did in Jeremiah, or as can be concluded with the psalmist. That spiritual conversation was exclusively between God and that woman. While the woman praises God as her outward expression of her human-divine relationship, Luke's narrative redirects our focus upon the synagogue leaders. The leader of the synagogue engages in a bit of what we might call mansplaining about what they've all just witnessed. This does not go over well with the Son of the Most High God. Perhaps the weight of others' assumptions on this woman was the cause for her inability to stand upright. With the weight of that lifted, the woman praises God while going off to do even more of what she is already capable of doing. The gospel woman's condition doesn't revert back to its previous state after this encounter with God. The psalmist regains his confidence. Jeremiah grows to continue to become the stature of a great man. All of this because each one focused their lives on the expansive perspective of God rather than anyone else's diminishing opinions. I'm reminded of a quote from Marianne Williamson that speaks to the power of attending to all that God has created us to be and to do and to become. She says this: our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we give other people permission to do the same. Imagine what might become of humanity if we believed in ourselves as much as God believes in us. Why then, no one would be stooped over by the burdens of the world unfairly heaped upon her. No one would undercut their own dignity by infantilizing himself. Others would not need to feel so inadequate that they react aggressively when someone simply performs an act of kindness. I want to share with you a quote that I heard from Prue Leith on a podcast. You may be familiar with her already. I've put a photo of her in your readings insert. Prue Leith is one of the judges from the TV show The Great British Bake Show. She was asked about her bold and colorful fashion style. She said this, "I get letters from women who say, 'I so admire you. You're so brave. I used to wear great, wonderful colors like you when I was young, but I'm over 50 now, and I can't wear red.' And I think, why not? That's when you need it. Women seem to think it's their duty to be invisible after they're 50 or 60, and I think that's nonsense." So don't I. Oh. Beloveds, we were meant to be fabulous, on the inside and on the outside. God cares that we live an expansive life that reflects the beauty of God reflected in each and every one of us. We know that's a divine gift from God because it results in everyone around us benefiting. That's what developing life with our living God is all about. Jeremiah came to know it. The psalmist remembered it. The gospel woman lived it. Marianne Williamson gets it, and Prue Leith wears it well. And now you and me. How will we express with our whole selves the good news of the living God? Spend time developing your human-divine relationship on the inside and on the outside. Listen for God and what God is calling you to do and to be and to become. That's the good news. Amen.